I will be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1886. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in this last time. And that's God's word.
If you are a Christian, according to Peter in verses 1 and 2, you are the elect, chosen by God the Father, according to his foreknowledge, set apart to God through the work of the Holy Spirit. And this election is for the purpose of your obedience to Jesus Christ and can only happen by the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed on the cross for your sins. Peter says this in the greeting of this, his first letter, but he says something else in the greeting, which is really the point he's trying to make in the whole letter. Peter says, if you're a Christian, you are a stranger to this world and in this world. Whether you translate that word exile, pilgrim, resident, alien, that's what we are as believers. We live here in this world, but this world is not our permanent home. Our values and the world's values are different. The way we think and the way the world thinks are different. If you're a Christian, you exist in a different realm than the unbelievers who make up this present evil age. Nonetheless, if you're a believer, you're living right now in this world, and that's good and proper, for we're lights, and the world is the mission field. So you are living in this world, but you're not of the world. And 1 Peter is all about how you negotiate that position. How do I negotiate the position of living in this world and being light in this world, but not being of this world, being in a different realm, being in the kingdom of God? I'm one saved by Father, Son, Holy Spirit, by our triune God. And so Peter begins now with this truth. Those who are believers, truly strangers in this world, have a living hope that sustains them. Though you are a pilgrim, you have, with this living hope, stability, security, staying power. You have a life of hope, and only God's people can have that life of hope. Though we are pilgrims, we are also the only human beings in the world with true hope. All others, whether they know it or not, are hopeless unless they too come to Jesus Christ. And in verses 3, 4, and 5, there are three truths about this hope that we see. And the first truth is that God establishes our hope. God establishes our hope. We must understand from these verses, God wants his children to have hope. And God wants us to have abundant hope. Hope that sustains us, hope that supports us, hope that satisfies us, hope that drives us forward. Romans 15 and verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. We're not those who hope against hope, which kind of means you hope for something that you don't really expect to happen. We're not those people who say, oh, I have very fond hopes, meaning that they're based on sentimental ideas that are not likely to happen. We have certain hope. Hope being the confident expectation of the fullness of knowing God that's promised to us through the gospel. God establishes our hope. And there's three important characteristics of this hope in verse number 3. And the first one is that this hope moves us to worship. As Peter starts to talk about this God who caused us to be born again to a living hope, he starts with, blessed be this God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's given us this living hope. If you're a resident alien in Christ, we must bless God for his grace that took us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. We live in a fallen world, a world experiencing the brokenness of sin. And God, according to his great grace and redemptive purposes, has given us new life in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. We must bless God as those who have been first blessed by God. When God blesses us, it means he's caused us to experience his favor. I'm blessed of God. I've experienced his favor, his grace, his benefits. When we bless God, it simply means we speak well of him. We make much of him, which is why the NIV translates this here, praise be to God. But the specific word is eulogentos, which means speak well of. It means to speak of God in favorable terms. To speak with a heart overwhelmed with God's goodness and grace redemptively toward us. Not just bless God because we have food. That's good. We praise God and thank him for that. Bless God because we're not in the midst of a blizzard this morning. But for sinners without hope, who now have hope, this shouldn't be a hard thing. Speak well of God? Sure. Speak well of God. Make much of God. Praise God. Because he's filled our hearts with hope and joy and peace and thankfulness. Peter here is blessing God because of his great mercy in that he gave us spiritual birth, and with that spiritual birth came a living hope. And so God establishes our hope, and this hope moves us to worship. And this hope, number 2 in verse 3, it's real, full of vitality. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. The NIV says he's given us new birth. The idea is that God's begotten us. God's caused this new birth. Born again. The spiritual birth. Jesus said in John 3:3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is something God does. You don't contribute to your spiritual birth any more than you contributed to your physical birth. You didn't say at some point when you didn't exist, boy, I think I'd like to be born. I think I'll get myself born. Well, spiritual birth's the same way. It's God's work. It's a real thing. It's not simply how you feel. It's not a good feeling. It's God changing your heart, giving you a new heart that can know Him. We're born the first time, physical birth into this world, and we're born in a state of spiritual deadness. We're born physically, alive physically, but dead in our trespasses and sins. And we remain that way until God pours out His mercy and grace upon us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It happens according to God's mercy. Paul states this as well as Peter here. Titus 3:5, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is a birth from spiritual death to spiritual life. And with this new life comes real hope. According to His great mercy, our text says, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. Lively, the King James says. We went from deadness and no hope to life and living hope. That's quite a transition. Quite a transaction took place. In our hearts now is a new life and a life that's filled with confident expectations of the world to come. We trust what God has promised. We've already tasted this new life, tasted His grace, and we await with great anticipation its fullness, with excitement, an excitement that's alive. A living hope is a hope that's real, not imagined. It has life, it has vitality. It's not empty and dead. What hope can come from the current materialistic and naturalistic worldviews? What hope can come from those worldviews? All they can say is something like, well, yeah, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, there's some people in this world who have a hope, but it's a hope without substance. Some people just think everyone dies, everyone goes to a better place, but that's not based on anything substantial. But the Christian has a real hope, the present reality concerning things that are still future. The confidence and assurance and certainty regarding our prospects, right now we have it in our hearts, this hope that drives us on, keeps us going. It's alive right now in our hearts. So Peter says, God establishes our hope. It moves us to worship. It's real and full of vitality. And third, in verse number 3, he says this hope has its source in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter specifically refers to Christ's resurrection as being a source of this hope. Our hope is living because Christ is alive, raised from the dead, and alive evermore. You see, our hope's been secured by actual past historical events, the gospel, which includes not only Christ's death on the cross for our sins, but also the victorious, glorious resurrection from the dead, the resurrection that said, yes, this is real, this is true, sin has been atoned for. This is our great eschatological hope, future bodily resurrection. He's born us again. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now we know we're going to be like him. Philippians 3:20 and 21 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." We live because Jesus lives. He is, as Romans 8:29 speaks of him, I love this phrase, he's the firstborn of many brothers, meaning brothers and sisters. In other words, he's the first of the new humanity. He's the first one. We follow his victory over sin, hell, Satan, and the grave is now our victory because we're in him. Just as we have new life now, someday we'll have the fullness of that new life. The fullness of life as human beings were created to be, knowing God and loving God and glorifying God and rejoicing in God forever. So the first thing Peter says here about hope is God establishes it. It's God we praise because he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now, the second thing he says in verse number 4 is this hope includes an inheritance. To an inheritance. We've been born again to a living hope. And Peter describes so marvelously here what that means in terms of inheritance. Figuratively speaking, we're wandering in the wilderness of this world. But we're not wandering aimlessly. We're on our way to the promised land, the heavenly city. Strangers and pilgrims, but those who have a sure inheritance, God's eternal paradise. And our attention is to be ever directed to this future hope. Even while we're here in this world, and even while we seek to glorify God in the here and now, we have this glorious inheritance. And Peter describes it in three wondrous ways here. Uses three Greek adjectives. The first one is imperishable. I think the King James uses incorruptible. To an inheritance that is imperishable. The Greek word simply means not subject to death and decay. Our inheritance will last forever. It won't deteriorate, it won't get old, it won't decay. It won't be corrupted in any way. I mean, we're used to things wearing out. Things that don't work as well as they used to, and at some point they get useless. That's the way it is here, but that's not the way it will be in the age to come. Every time you turn around here, it seems something needs fixing. But Christ is going to come back, and he's going to make all things new, but he's going to make them new in such a way that they stay new all the time. Death has been conquered by Christ's death. And in the new heaven and earth, there will be no more death. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more sorrow. So the first way Peter describes our inheritance is there is no death in the place of our inheritance. Imperishable. There is no death. Secondly, there is no defilement. in the place of our inheritance. It is an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled. The NIV says never spoiled, free from moral defilement, pure, can never be spoiled by sin and evil. No more sin. One of the all-time here and now great thoughts we can have as believers. No more sin. Not just because it will be nice to live in a safe place. Oh, yeah, no violence, no disaster. Can walk down the street, not worry about anything. No, no more sin because we ourselves will be completely sanctified. No more will we have to cry as Paul did, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Our deliverance will be a complete reality, resurrected, human beings in the fullest sense of the word. There's no death in the place of our inheritance. There's no defilement in the place of our inheritance. There's no decay or deterioration in the place of our inheritance. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. The idea of this word is that it will always retain its wonderful character. Never lose its beauty. Free from the natural damages that we experience in this world. How things change in our lifetime. Places we love to go sometimes aren't even there anymore. I remember years ago taking visits to the White Mountains in New Hampshire many times and viewing the old man in the mountain, the great stone face. You'd look up some 1,200 feet above Profile Lake. And the mountain cliffs of Cannon Mountain at that particular time, at that certain place, formed a profile of an old man. There he was, the old man in the mountain. But in spite of the many efforts to sustain it, on May 3rd, 2003, the old man in the mountain was no more. He collapsed to the ground, broke up. I'm told that the dismay of its collapse was so great, people left flowers at the base, you know. They paid tribute to the old man in the mountain. They grieved and mourned over his passing. Peter's saying, no decay, no deterioration in the place of our inheritance. Time will not wear away anything in the new heaven and earth. Not us, not anything. It will never lose its beauty. It will never lose its wonder. The river of life will never dry up. The tree of life will always bear fruit. We will never be bored. God establishes our hope. This hope includes our inheritance, where there is no death, no defilement, no decay. And then the third truth here about our hope, our living hope, is this hope is secured by God Himself. This hope is secured by God Himself. God doesn't take you from the kingdom of darkness and put you in the kingdom of light and set you on the right road and say, go to it now, it's up to you. Notice the last part of verse number 4, kept in heaven for you, this inheritance, kept in heaven for you. The King James, the New American Standard, I like the way they translate it, reserved in heaven for you. God's reserving it. He holds the reservation. the reservation is secure. This doesn't mean that our inheritance is only in heaven. It means the reservation is being kept in heaven. It's kept by God who is in heaven, kept from anything that might annul it, anything that might cancel it, kept from satanic attack, kept from anyone's destroying it. And Peter gives us two great truths here about the security of our reservation. First of all, God's power sustains our faith in the here and now. Say, what's going on in our lives right now? God's power is sustaining our faith. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God's our security. And this verse tells us how he keeps us. We're by God's power being kept, shielded. Some translations use shielded, protected, through faith until salvation fully comes in the last time. We're being guarded by God's power, protected, shielded, kept. And that guarding includes our faith. Peter is saying here, God preserves us in faith. He doesn't preserve us apart from our faith. He doesn't keep us in such a way that we can walk completely away from the faith. His power sustains our faith. It's the means through which our faith is sustained through the trials. That's what Peter's saying here. Otherwise, the words God's power aren't necessary. Peter could have said, you must guard yourself through faith until the end. But instead, he said, we're being guarded or kept or protected by God's power. What more important thing for God to protect us from than our own unbelief? He guards us against the unbelief that testings could tempt us toward. He strengthens us and keeps us to the end. And Peter is saying, you can understand your hope is secure. At the very same time, you don't negate the truth. The continued faith is necessary. Faith is not seen here as this one-time thing. As one commentator described it, faith is continuing trust or faithfulness. And Peter is saying here, God will be faithful to fuel our faith by his power. So God's power sustains our faith in the here and now. And we also see God's salvation will be fully revealed at the end of the age. Notice this verse describes the inheritance as our salvation. You have an inheritance, and then in verse 5 it says, God, by God's power we're being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The salvation, that's the end salvation. That's the ultimate salvation. We often think of salvation as something that happened in the past, and it did. Or maybe in some understand, well, it's happening at the present, which it is. It has past and present aspects. We have been saved. We're being saved. But salvation also refers to the future glory we will enjoy. And that future glory is glorying in Christ. The present evil age will end. In fact, the scriptures call what we're in now as the last days, though we have no idea how long the last days will be. But Peter says here, this salvation will be revealed in its fullness in the end. Can I just ask you to turn a few pages up to chapter 5? And see what Peter says about it. Chapter 5 and verse number 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. That's what he's talking about back in chapter 1. The glory that's going to be revealed. This inheritance encompasses this so great salvation, with ultimately God himself being our exceedingly great reward. It's ours now, but it has glorious elements in the future. Go back to chapter 1, verse number 5. Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. To be revealed, that's known as a divine passive. It's in the passive voice, meaning someone else does the revealing. You don't reveal it. You say, okay, I'm ready now. I'll pull back the curtains. I'll pull back the clouds and, you know, unscroll everything and look at the glory of God. You don't reveal that. God does. This is God doing the revealing. Someday, his glory and the glory of his kingdom will be revealed to his saints. Please listen to me this morning. Salvation is not simply about dying and going to heaven, being some disembodied spirit floating on a cloud, playing a harp or a guitar without a body. The ultimate eschatological hope is being resurrected and going into the fullness of God's eternal kingdom, ready to be revealed in the last time. Many believers today think, well, you die, you go to heaven, you get your reward, that's the end of it. I hear people, sometimes Christians speak about those who are walking around in heaven and so on. The resurrection of the body hasn't happened yet. Now, I'm not saying dying and going to heaven is not a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. We should be ecstatic to know that to die is to gain, and to depart and be with Christ is glorious and great. But Peter's pointing here to something ultimate. The final salvation, ready to be revealed to all at the end of time. Resurrection, judgment, new heaven and earth. There's an end to this present evil age. Jesus will be revealed in glory. And that's the time when we who are now resident aliens will be right at home. We'll be right at home. And unbelievers will be cast out of the kingdom. Now, think about where this is going. Look at verse 6. In this you rejoice. Though now, and you know what Peter starts to talk about? Troubles. You see, that's what he's trying to say. You're going to go through trials. See, you have to remember this hope. You have to have this hope that keeps you going through these trials. And so that's what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about a hope that God establishes that includes an inheritance and is secured by God. Let me just give you some final things to think about. Number one, this is not your best life now. This is not your best life now. We're looking for the glory to be revealed. And so in the meantime, we run the race with patience, looking to Jesus, who secured our hope with his glorious gospel. Number two, our confidence is in God alone. It's God who secures our hope. That's why it's a continual confidence, a continual trust in God, a continual faith that's driven by God's power. Number three, so during the difficult times of life, and they come, the trials, the tests, the realities of this fallen world that we live in, during those times, we look outside of ourselves and to God. We look for His power, never trusting ours. And then number four, since God is the one securing our hope, and our hope is so, so great, we make much of Him. We praise Him and worship Him and thank Him. Because He's the reason we have it. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. And let me just one final word. If you're here and you're in unbelief, if you're here and you're not a believer, you must come to see Christ as your only hope. You must understand, apart from Him, you will spend eternity outside of God's kingdom. You'll spend eternity in condemnation, just condemnation for your sins and experiencing eternal punishment. If you're an unbeliever, whether you think it or not, you have no real hope. And Christ calls you to receive Him as Lord and Savior by faith. He doesn't call you to earn your salvation because you can't. He called you to take Him. He who is Lord and He who is Savior, take Him for your salvation. If you're an unbeliever, He is your only hope. Call upon Him. Receive Him as Lord and Savior in order to be born again to a living hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know it's been quite some time since Peter penned these words, and yet they fill my heart with joy. They fill my heart with hope. You are the God who establishes our hope. You are the God who sustains it. You are the God who someday will bring all things to fruition and completion. You are the God who is our inheritance. We thank You and praise You. Help us, Lord, to understand this is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment thing. In times of weakness of faith, help us, Lord, to not try and gird ourselves up by our own strength, but help us look outside ourselves and come to You and plead for grace and mercy to sustain us. Help us to recognize, Lord, that we're in Your hands. You'll not let go of us. If You're for us, who can be against us? Even now, Lord, grow us in grace. Help us to encourage each other. Help us to be encouraged by these truths, Father. We pray. We thank You and praise You, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.